You would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We're going to continue on in Luke 19. We left off last week as Jesus was going through the town of Jericho. If you remember, he had come into contact with a tax collector, not just a tax collector. He'd come into contact with the chief tax collector of Jericho, and you know, the gospel changes everything because Zacchaeus climbed up a tree to get a better look at Jesus. And as Jesus invited himself over to Zacchaeus' home for dinner that night, God just changed Zacchaeus' heart. So now Jesus is continuing his journey to Jerusalem. Are you there in 19 yet? We're going to look at verse 11 for context. Now, as they had heard these things, what things had they heard? They heard that they saw, witnessed, and heard that God had just changed Zacchaeus' life and told them, today salvation has come to your house, and that Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham. As they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Now, that's important for us to understand the state of mind that the people who were following Jesus had about what was about to take place. They thought that the kingdom was about to be fulfilled. Now, in this message, do business until I come, I want us to understand that there's a difference between us serving God for salvation, which isn't the gospel. Like, we do not do things. We do not serve God. We do not come to church. We do not evangelize. We don't go on mission trips in order to be saved. But we do these things because we love God and we want to see other people get saved. So, you know, this isn't, there's not a works-oriented religion that we're following. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. Now, as we continue through the study of the Gospel of Luke, we need to remember, Jesus is fulfilling his mission. Jesus had come, he'd spent 3.5 years serving his Father, and now he's in the last week of his earthly ministry, fulfilling the calling that he had. Jesus is heading up to Jerusalem. Now, many of his followers had this expectation that the messianic kingdom was about to be fulfilled, that in this last trip to Jerusalem, Jesus was going to overcome the Roman authority, the Roman government, that there was going to be a military coup that would take place, and that the messianic kingdom would be set up right then and there. And, you know, I don't look down on the people for thinking that, because I think it's a good hope to have. I personally am looking forward to the second coming of Christ when Jesus sets up his millennial reign, where believers will rule and reign with Christ. But they were missing some very key elements of the Old Testament that God had given to them in the Word. That first, this Messiah must come as a suffering servant. Read Psalm 22. Read Isaiah 53 and many other more places that discuss how the Messiah would come, and first he needed to die. So we know that was going to take place, because we have the after effects. We have the Word of God sitting in our hands. The people who were following Christ at that time didn't know. They didn't know that, I mean, they should have known from reading the Scriptures, but they didn't really have the full picture as God and as Jesus had the full picture. Jesus was on mission. His destiny was to go to Jerusalem, where he would suffer, where he would be beaten, where he would be crucified, where he would be buried inside of a tomb, and on the third day, praise God, he conquered death and he rose from the dead. And we know that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And I wonder if you guys will get excited about this, because I'm excited about this. Jesus is coming back. Is that good news? Jesus is coming back just as he's promised us. Now, in this section of Scripture, Jesus is telling a parable to try to explain his delay, the pause, right? So Jesus died, he rose again, he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and there's been so far about a 2,000-year pause, a 2,000-year delay between the time that Jesus ascended to God the Father and between the time when he'll eventually come back in his second coming, when his kingdom at that time will be established. So with that, what are we as believers called to do? Remember, this isn't a works-oriented gospel. This is a grace-based gospel. But we are called to do something. We are called to invest. So look at verse 12. And if I can get the next slide up, please. Verse 12 says this: "Therefore, he said, a certain man, nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But, verse 14, his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So in this parable, Jesus, he introduces us to three principal characters. In verse 12, we're introduced to the nobleman. Now, the nobleman is a representation of our Lord Jesus, who has left. He has ascended to God the Father, but he promises he will return. Now, in verse 14, we're introduced to the nobleman's citizens. And who are those folks? Those are the people of the world who have rejected Jesus Christ, who have rejected the Messiah as Savior. And then in verse 13, we're introduced to the nobleman's servants. Difference between citizens and servants. Who do these servants represent? Well, hopefully, prayerfully, they represent all of us, those who have already put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And what are we called to do? Verse 13, do business until I come. Occupy until I come. Be engaged in the work of the ministry. Not to get brownie points, not to get extra blessings. Well, there are extra blessings involved, but we do these things because we love the Lord. Now, there are a couple of different ways that we could view this this little portion of Scripture that talks about doing business until the Lord comes, or occupying until the Lord comes. There are some people that think, okay, well, maybe occupying until the Lord comes means that I just need to live my life as a Christian. I don't need to get into the intricacies of the ministry. I don't have to really do anything. I could just live my life in my own little box, in my own little bubble. I don't have to bother anybody with Jesus. They don't need to bother me with their particular religious viewpoints or politics or anything else. I'm just going to keep to myself. Now, others, including myself, can look at this portion of Scripture and say, well, listen, since Jesus could come back at any moment, right? Like, none of us know when, but we know that Jesus' coming is imminent, because Jesus' second coming is imminent. What do I want to be doing when Jesus comes? I want to be found faithful. I want to be found busy about my Father's business. I want to be doing those things that God has called me to do. Now, in verse 13, the nobleman, he calls his 10 servants to himself, and he gives them 10 minas, probably distributed to them as a whole. Not each of them got 10 minas themselves, but it was probably distributed to them. So we need to ask ourselves, well, I don't know what a mina is. What's a mina, right? So this is a monetary value of about 3 months of a regular laboring person's wages. So imagine 3 months of your wages are being given to these servants. Now, there are some different viewpoints concerning these minas. Some people might think or say, because of the talents in the parable given to us in Matthew chapter 25, that these minas represent spiritual gifts. And that's understandable to think that this could be spiritual gifts, because as you and I have put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we are now indwelt by his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit lives within us. We are, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And then according to Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there have been spiritual gifts distributed among the body of Christ. Some people have at least, listen, we all, I believe, and I believe this wholeheartedly, we all have at least one spiritual gift that God has given to us to be used to edify the Lord, to bring blessings to other people. But there are other people who have been distributed other or more than one spiritual gift. And that's why I don't necessarily believe that the minas represent our spiritual gifts, because each of them were distributed, these 10 minas, these 10 servants were distributed, these 10 meters. Now, I believe that these minas probably are more representative of the gospel itself. I'm so thankful that God put it on your heart, Randy, today to sing the song about the gospel that changes everything, because the gospel does change everything. And as we have been given this gospel, what does God call us to do? He's called us to distribute it. He's called us to share the good news of Jesus with those who we come into contact in our world. And I get it. Listen, no one's called to be a theologian. Listen, we're not necessarily called to understand everything there is about the Bible. Listen, if that was the case, I couldn't stand here as your pastor, because I most certainly don't know everything there is about the Bible. And if you do, well, we could talk later, and you know, maybe there needs to be some repentance that takes place and humility. But listen, all of us can have a basic understanding at least of what the gospel is and what the gospel does and how the gospel changes everything in a man and a woman's heart. You know, sometimes it's as simple as this. The gospel can be as simple as just saying to somebody that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, that he died on the cross, he was buried in a cave, and he rose again on the third day so that you and I can have the precious gift of salvation. Listen, it could be as simple as that. Or, listen, we could take people all the way back to the book of Genesis and explain to them how God had made this beautiful garden, and he had made man in his own image, and he placed man in that garden. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed, they broke the Torah. They broke the one law that God had given to them, not to eat from the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that they now were cast out of the garden. They were spiritually dead, and every single child that had been born to them and to their next generation, to the next generation, leading all the way up to all of us, have a sinful nature. Every single one of us are separated from God because of our sinful nature, because of our choice, just like Adam and Eve chose. Well, Eve was deceived, but Adam chose to sin against the one Torah, the one commandment. All of us have sinned against God, and that sin separates us. But the bridge that connects us back to God the Father is through the Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. I'm so thankful for this cross. You know, a lot of churches are taking down crosses. They're taking down the crosses in their buildings. But listen, the cross is the central, most important thing about Christianity. Because if it wasn't for the cross, if it wasn't for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on that cross, none of us would be able to go to heaven. That's the gospel. And all of us should be able to have a simple understanding of the gospel so that we can share that with other people. Now, I believe that the minas given out to the servant also has represents, in a sense, the calling that each and every one of us have on our lives. Do you know that God has a calling specifically for you?
Yes.
Thank you. He does. Man, there is a calling on each and every one of our lives. Now, the calling's not the same for everybody. There are some like Paul, man. Paul ran his own race. Paul had his own, sorry, Hopefully it's not going to be that kind of a morning. But Paul had his own calling. He had his own race that he ran. And each of us have our own calling as well. Not all of us are called to be a Greg Laurie or to be called a Billy Graham. But listen, there is a unique calling. God has a unique plan for each and every one of us. And listen, in that context, I want to be fulfilling that calling of God in my life. I want to make sure that I'm making an impact in that area of influence that God has placed me in. The calling of God on our lives is where we're living right here and now. Do you know that between verses 14 and 15 is where we are right now? But his citizens hated him, verse 14, and sent a delegation after him saying, we're not going to have this man ruling and reigning over us. That's where we are right now. And then the very next verse is, and so it was when he returned, when Jesus comes back. We are living in that gap. We are living in that pause between where Jesus has ascended to God the Father, and now we are living in a world, and you guys know this, right? You guys know that we are living in a Christ-rejecting world. Not all of us, thank God. So God has set aside certain servants to be able to communicate the gospel for even to those who are rejecting him, even to those who are pushing him aside. So one day, listen, one day, all of us are going to have to pay an account. There's going to be an accounting done, right? There's going to be an audit. Can you put up the next slide for me, please? We will all be audited. I know tax season's coming up, and you're all already thinking about that, right? Oh, man, I really don't want the IRS to audit me. Look at verse 15. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in the very little, have authority over 10 cities. Verse 18, and the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And in verse 19, likewise, he said to him, you also will be over 5 cities. All of us have been called to invest the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be asking ourselves, how's our investment doing? How is your investment in the gospel doing? You know, thinking from an earthly standpoint of investments, you know, I look back over the last 2 years and I look over my retirement account. And I'm like going, man, that's not good. It's not going up like it's supposed to be going. I'm getting older, and my retirement is going down. It's not going up. Not such a great, you know, we don't want our retirement investments to go down in value. We want them to increase in value. Well, guess what? God's investment never loses value. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Listen, whenever we're investing into the kingdom of God, it never loses value. And, you know, I'm not talking about the televangelist who stands up and tries to convince people to send them money in order to, you know, plant seeds into the gospel. But I'm talking about specific investments of sharing the gospel. And even when the seeds are being scattered upon hearts of men who just have hard hearts, we need to remember this. God's word will never return void. Is that true? We know that. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. You know, since Claudia and I have been living here in Washington, we get a little bit of rain here, right? But I get it now. I mean, we look around at the evergreen state. We look around at the trees. We see all of this beautiful, lush greenery. I get it. Listen, it has to rain. It has to snow. The rain and the snow. When the snow melts, listen, it seeps down into the earth and it produces growth and it sustains life. And that's the same thing with God's word. Listen, there is a purpose for God's word. There's a purpose for the gospel. And when God says that his word never returns void, listen, we can know that there's intentionality in every jot, every tittle that God has given to us in the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, 21. Listen, it's intentional. God intended his word for you and I. In fact, 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is breathed out from God. Listen, how much?
All.
How much is all? Listen, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction, and it's profitable for training in righteousness. Listen, folks, every word of God is purposeful to all of humanity. It was given to us for a reason, just like the rain, just like the snow that we don't always appreciate. God brings forth life through his word, and it's through the gospel that you and I can know how much Jesus loves us, that Jesus died on the cross so that we can have forgiveness of sins, so that we can be washed and cleansed. He's the propitiation for our sin that gives us access to God the Father. And as we read the gospel and we share the gospel, we know that the gospel brings forth fruit. And God allows that investment to increase. Now, think about this for a second. Sometimes we might share with people the message of the cross. We might share with people Jesus Christ. And we may have the tendency, I know I do, to sometimes get discouraged, especially when we don't see the people who were witnessing to get all excited like we are about Jesus. And, you know, it could be a little bit discouraging. Remember, folks, God's word never returns what? That's right. Listen, we need to remember that the Holy Spirit is alive, and he blows from here to there, and none of us can predict who's going to get born again because we shared the gospel, but all we can do is what God has called us to do, and that's to be faithfully investing the word of God. That's what God has called us to do. He has called you. He has called me to invest the gospel. You know what? That takes the pressure off, doesn't it? I mean, you don't have to feel like, man, I'm the one that needs to plant the seed, and I'm the one that needs to water the seed, and I'm the one that needs to cause the seed to grow. Listen, some of us plant, some of us water, but who makes it grow? It's the Lord. Listen, all I need to do is invest the truth of the gospel, and then I just allow the Holy Spirit to do the rest. And when it comes, listen, it's going to happen. When God sends his son to do that lifetime audit, listen, when we are brought before the Bema seat of Christ, it's not going to be how many people did I convince or how many people did I lead in a prayer of salvation. It's going to be how faithful was I in sharing the word with others, recognizing that it's God who's bringing forth the fruit. So in this parable, when the servant produces the results, the nobleman says, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful with the little, now you have authority over 10. And to the other servant, because you have been faithful, not with tons, because you have been faithful with the little, now you are going to have very much. Listen, it's not in your ability to lead someone to Jesus Christ or dozens of people to Christ or thousands of people to Christ like a Billy Graham. It's not about all of the Bible knowledge that you have. It's not about your amazing evangelical skills. It's because you were faithful with the little bit that God has given you. And when we are faithful with that little bit that God has given to us, listen, then we receive the reward. For us in the kingdom age, we are going to have the privilege of standing alongside and ruling and reigning with Christ in the millennial kingdom. Listen, it's a privilege. It's not something that's just given to everybody. It is a privilege for us as we share the gospel now to one day being able to rule and reign with Christ. He's going to reward us for our faithfulness. You know, the reward, if you're working in a company and you're doing good work, a lot of times you'll get rewarded with more work, right? You're working for a company and you're doing a good job and you get promoted to the next level. I believe that's what it's going to be like for believers in the millennial kingdom. We are going to be rewarded for our faithfulness by getting to serve God even more. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us this: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ," not the great white throne judgment. This is the Bema seat of Christ, "so that each one of you may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Listen, folks, Jesus is coming back. Amen? Listen, when he does, listen, he is going to require an account from all of his servants. All of us will be audited for the good things that we do, even for the bad things that we do. We're going to be audited for the things that we do with the perfect and right motives. We're going to be audited for those things that we do, even with the wrong motives in mind. But it's all with this goal to attain being able to serve our Lord and Savior in the millennial reign of Christ. So number one, we're all called to invest. Number two, one day we will all be audited. And point number three, if you can bring that up for me, is listen, make no excuses. Look at verse 20. "Then another came saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For," this is interesting, verse 21, "for I feared you." You may want to underline that. "For I feared you, because you are an austere man." You're a severe man. "You collect what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow." And so he said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Then why did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. Verse 25, "But they said to him, 'Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him.'" And then verse 27 brings us back to verse 14, that we will not have this man ruling or reigning over us. It says, "But bring those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me." So, listen, we saw right off the bat this third servant who did absolutely nothing. His claim was, well, he feared God. And you know what? There are a lot of people that fear God. And there is a way that we can have a healthy fear of God, but there's also a way that we can have an unhealthy fear of God. I believe this third servant had a very unhealthy fear of God. And sometimes we do too. Sometimes we do too. Listen, when we're handling the Word of God and we're sharing the Word of God with other people, listen, no one wants to make a mistake. Listen, I don't want to be up here sharing and preaching and teaching God's Word and make a mistake and have to have someone call me out on it. But the truth of the matter is, listen, we all blunder in some way or another, right? We all make mistakes. And listen, we can stifle ourselves. If we're so afraid that we're going to make a mistake, we may be in a place where we are like a deer in the headlights and we're unwilling to go forward because we think if we share with somebody that, well, I might just mess up. And listen, I don't want to mess up, just like you guys don't want to mess up. But that's not a good excuse. You know, another excuse that Christians sometimes give as to not for a reason why they don't share the gospel with people is they may say something, well, like, if God is really sovereign, then what does he need me for? We might think that, you know, God's going to do whatever God's going to do, and no one's salvation is going to hang in the balance of whether or not I do or I don't share his word. Well, listen, folks, that's not the issue. Of course God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. God is going to do what he's going to do. But listen, we should never use predestination as an excuse for our failure to invest in the gospel. Listen, that's not a good excuse either. The problem with this third servant was that he wasn't willing to do anything. He wouldn't even do the bare minimum. He wouldn't even take those funds and put them in a bank so that his master can earn interest on those things. You know, the person who makes sharing the gospel a priority, he's going to receive a reward. But the person who won't do anything, listen, even the blessing that that person has may be removed from him. You see, this guy who failed to invest, he didn't really know his master. He didn't have a healthy fear of God. What's a healthy fear of God? You know, we see it all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, but Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Listen, it can mean having a healthy fear of God is just standing in awe and reverence of who he is. Like oftentimes when we're having the worship portion of our service and we lift up our hands and we close our eyes, we're just standing there just basking in the goodness and the awe of who God is in our life. It's recognizing his greatness. It's recognizing that we are standing in the presence of greatness. You know, one person defined the fear of the Lord as having a continual awareness that our loving heavenly Father is watching and evaluating everything that we think, say, and do. That's a healthy fear of the Lord, knowing that God knows everything that we think, God knows everything that we say, and God knows everything that we do. Now, unfortunately, and I say this with a heavy heart, that I would say the majority of the church, I'm not talking about our church, I'm talking about the church in general, identify with the third servant. Because what did that guy do with his investment? He hid it away in a handkerchief. You know, another word, you can look this up when you get home, but another word for handkerchief is death cloth. It's the kind of cloth that would be used over the face, like Jesus' face was covered with a cloth. That's another word for handkerchief in this. And it's as if this guy was saying, "Lord, here's your dynamic gospel in my hand. It's alive, and I'm just going to wrap it up, and I'm going to bury it, and I'm going to bury it in the ground." Have you ever done that? Listen, I'm not pointing my finger at anybody. I'm pointing my fingers at myself. There have been times when I knew God wanted me to share the gospel with somebody, but I was too afraid. Or I knew that God was wanted me to share the gospel of the truth of Jesus Christ with somebody, but I kept it to myself because it was inconvenient. The timing wasn't right for me. But the truth is, man, we get sometimes embarrassed. Sometimes we can be embarrassed when we're in a mixed group. What do they say? Don't talk about politics. Don't talk about religion in a mixed crowd. So we take that to heart and we get afraid to do it. We get embarrassed. But Mark 8:38 says this, Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory with his Father and with the holy angels." Mark 12:30, "Whoever is not with me is gathering against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." This morning, folks, listen, here's the deal. I'm asking you to let me be your heavenly investment advisor. You tracking with me here? Okay, I'm going to be your heavenly investment advisor, and I'm reminding you Jesus is coming back, and the Lord wants us to co-invest. He wants us to labor with him. He wants us to share the gospel to a world that is in desperate need of saving. God is calling us to partner with him, right? Aren't you glad that God called you? Well, the same investment that was poured into you, he now wants us to use compound interest and pour that into others as well. He wants us to occupy until he comes. He wants us to do business until he comes. And we look around at the world and we go, man, this world is one big giant mess. How can I even make a difference? Listen, God's not calling you to change the world. He's calling you, he's calling me to make a difference in that area where you and I have an opportunity to make a difference. It may be in your occupation. It may be with your golf buddies. It may be with your pinochle group that meets once a week. Let's, I don't know. Inside joke, anyway. Listen, God wants to use you in your circle of influence. Not to change the world. That's God's job. But he wants us to make a difference by taking the gospel in that sphere of influence that he has given to us so that he can, one day when there's an audit done on our life, reward us for the blessing of partnering with him. Jesus is coming back, folks. We don't know when, but Jesus is coming back. Now, I get that this message was primarily for us as believers, right? But there may be someone here who's never put their faith and trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. God wants to partner with you too. God wants you to be a part of his family. And I would hate to leave really any service at all without having given an opportunity for someone to receive Christ. And listen, it's not up to me. Listen, all I'm called to do is give the invitation. God's the one that's stirring inside of a person's heart that reminds them and lets them know that Jesus loves them and that Jesus has a calling on their life. So I'm going to just spend just a moment real quick. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love. We thank you for the grace that you've extended to us through Jesus Christ, your Son, dying on the cross so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. And God, we thank you for allowing us to be a conduit of your love, that we can express the love of Jesus to a world that is falling apart, that is in desperate need of him. And yet we also recognize at the same time that there are going to be many that reject you, that there are going to be many that will say in their mind and in their hearts that I will not have this man Jesus rule over me. They're enemies of the cross, Lord. And this morning, if you've been an enemy of the cross, God wants to make you his friend. He wants to make you his family. He wants to put his Holy Spirit inside of your heart and give you a new heart, removing the heart of stone. But it takes humility. It takes us coming to that place where we recognize that apart from Jesus, my life is worthless. Apart from Christ, in terms of eternity, my life is a blip on the radar that'll one day disappear. But as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, as I make an investment to share the gospel with others, the same gospel that I'm willing to receive here this morning, I know, Lord, that I will receive heavenly rewards and that you'll allow me to partner with you, giving me the opportunity to rule and reign with Christ in the millennial reign. If that's you this morning, if you know that you need Christ, if you know that you've been apart from him for far too long, today you can pray something so simple. Listen, it's not about religion. It's not about coming to church. It's simply acknowledging to him what he already knows, that you're a sinner just like I am. And that due to our sin, we've been separated from Christ, doomed to hell. But God doesn't want that for anyone. And that he gave us his own son to die on the cross so that we can have forgiveness of sin. He loves you. And today he wants you to confess him as your Lord and Savior. Would you do that this morning? Just in the stillness of your own heart this morning, just pray and let him know what he knows. And acknowledge him as your Savior today. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We ask, Lord God, that you would allow us to take this word, this seed that was planted in our hearts today, and that we would make application of it. that we would take to heart. One day there will be an audit. And Lord, we want to be found when you come faithfully about your business. We love you, Heavenly Father, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. 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 May the Lord bless you all and keep you, and may his face continue to shine upon you. Randy?